Let's turn to Psalm 109 tonight. Psalm 109. And so here we go. Boy, we're getting up into the 100s in the Psalms. We'll be done with the book before you know it. We're actually on the last, there's five books in Psalms, and we're on the fifth book. So we're coming into that time of praise and thanksgiving in the book of Psalms. 109 is kind of a shocking psalm. You're here tonight for the shocking psalm. And as we read through it, you might think in your heart, "Ooh, wow, that's kind of strong." And you might even think that that's got to be wrong. And now I'm getting your interest pricked up. But you know, it's something that's coming from the heart. It's a prayer, and David is really speaking his mind to the Lord, and pouring out his heart. And you know what? God loves that. God loves us to pour out our heart, to be completely honest with Him as a good father. You know, when you need a really, really good friend to just really pour out everything, wrong or right, in your heart, to just get good counsel from your good friend, this is the kind of thing that we see here. And, you know, Jesus is a very close, intimate friend, and David knew that. David was a man after God's own heart, and he's feeling pretty raw at this time when he writes this psalm. And so you'll see what I mean as we go on. But it is important to know that it is a prayer. If you look at verse 4, it just says, "For my love, they are my adversaries." In other words, I've loved them, but they're mean against me right now. But I give myself unto prayer. And that's what we should do when we feel that when we've given love to someone and then they return with mean things, that we need to go to prayer. We need to take it to prayer and give it up to the Lord. And so that's what David is doing. And so let's go ahead and read the psalm now. It says, "Hold not your peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause." Now that little clause there, "without a cause," that's important to us because that's what Jesus said in John 15. They hated me without a cause, and they put him on the cross. And so it goes on, "For my love, they are my adversaries." And of course, that's true about our Jesus. "But I give myself unto prayer." And so this whole psalm is a prayer, but David begins to pray some pretty harsh things that we don't see Jesus praying. But this is where David's at. He's pouring out his heart. Again, I quote that scripture, "Pour out your heart before the Lord," is what it says in Psalm 62:8. Pour out your heart before the Lord. So he begins to do that. And he says in verse 5, "They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Sit thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." And he begins to wish things and pray things against whoever this is that he's talking about. Could be Ahithophel, could be King Saul, those that have hated him in the Bible. But it says, when shall he be judged? Let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Ooh, I got goosebumps when I read that the first time. Well, whoever this guy is, David's saying, let his prayer become sin. And so he's getting pretty tough here. And he says, let his days be few. Let another take his office. Now, that could be a prophecy referring to Judas. Judas, you know, his office needed to be filled. Peter really felt strong about that in Acts chapter 1 at the end. And he said, and he quotes a verse. He says, you know what? We need to replace Judas. He was one of the 12. And so they drew lots and so forth. And Matthias was chosen in casting lots. But actually, Matthias wasn't the choice to be the 12th apostle, but it was the apostle Paul, called and ordained of God, not of man. And so the apostle Paul says that he is the least of the apostles, and that he is the chief of sinners. but God chose him to write most of the New Testament. And so his office was replaced, but let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Man, you know, it just gets more smoky as you go. You're going, David, what are you saying? Let his children be continually vagabonds. You know, and so kind of tough on the kids there, you know, that they would just wander around and beg and stuff. And says, and beg, yeah. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. In other words, they need to go to the trash heaps to find food. And then he goes on, he says, let the extortioner catch all that he has, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Well, that's kind of mean. Whoa. Let none, none extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he stole my ice cream cone. No. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covers him and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And this is what we can notice right now. David's heart is wounded. And so he is really, really hurt. And so he's lashing out here. And he's just saying, let this man's kids be vagabonds and beg. Don't let him be remembered. Let his widow weep. You know, all of these things are coming out from him because he is wounded. His heart is wounded. God understands a wounded heart. And again, we need to go back to the fact that this is a prayer. This is David talking to God. And he is not acting on these things. And he's hopefully not holding these things because he is said to be a man after God's own heart. But he, and I believe God, again, appreciates this. You need to be honest with the Lord. And you need to hold your peace with people a lot of times and just and control yourself. But with God, he's there for you. He wants to hear what's on your mind. And I love this about the Lord. And I think that's what's good about this psalm. That I can go in prayer with anything to my good friend, my Father and my God, my husband-to-be, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pour out my heart, my wounded heart, and say, God, help me. Show me, Lord. And so therein, I think, is the strength of this psalm in verse 22, I am poor and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declines. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh fails of fatness. I became as a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shook their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let my enemies be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion, as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. Now, maybe you felt this way before. Jesus certainly felt this way. Paul certainly went through this. 2 Corinthians is all about that, with Paul being condemned and put down and called a false apostle and so forth by those, some of those in Corinth. And so these things happen. And when it happened to David, David poured out his guts to the Lord here. And you know what? The Lord can come in. When you do that, when you make it true and honest before the Lord and just pouring out your heart before God, again, the instruction given in Psalm 62:8, the Lord can come and deal with and work with you and your wounded heart. He understands. He's been through it. And he knows. He's able to succor those that have suffered because he has also suffered. He has gone through these things. And so he then becomes to begin to work with and heal the wounded heart. And I love him for that. So now, what we want to do from this psalm, we want to spring from this psalm and actually now begin to be showed ourselves in the scriptures what the righteous way is. First, we want to study what is the righteous thing to do in a case like this. What do you do as you're pouring out your heart before the Lord? And you just want this person, whoever it is, to be roaming in the streets like a vagabond, you know, I mean, and wicked things like that. What do you do? And so we want to, first of all, turn to his righteous way. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. And this is what Jesus says about this subject. This is Matthew chapter 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord giving us instructive living. Matthew 5:43 says this: "You have heard that it has been said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." I remember, I guess it was about a year ago now, I went down to the beach to look at the surf, and it was such a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. The clouds, the big puffer clouds, were in the sky. It was blue, and the water was crystal clear. Just a beautiful day. And there were a bunch of teenagers on the beach using bad words, cussing real bad. And I was just offended. But I remember when I was their age, I did the same thing. And this man that lived on the strand had to come down and rebuke me right to my face. He says, "Young man, you are disgusting. You need to stop using that language." And it really woke me up, because it had become a habit to me when I was in high school, before I started walking close to the Lord. But anyway, the scripture the Lord used with me that day, because I was so offended with, you know, these guys in loud voices messing up this beautiful day with all kinds of cuss words. So the Lord spoke to me and says, "You know what, Mark?" He says, "I cause my sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And I love these guys over here, even though they're cussing like sailors." And he just kind of straightened my heart out there, you know. And it's the attitude of, you know what, they don't know any better. And they just need some instruction. They need to be witnessed to. Jesus, get a hold of them and their language will change, kind of thing. And it was instructive for me. So this is the way the Lord feels. That you may be the children of your Father. That when someone curses you, you bless them. And you pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the sinners or the publicans, the same that publicans were the chiefest of sinners in those days, they were the tax collectors. And he's just saying, boy, they just hang out with their friends and love them. But if that's all you do, you're not doing any more than they do. But you need to love your enemies. And if you salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that also? So a real instructive section of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus on this subject, that we are to respond in love to this kind of abuse. And you know what? I have found this to be true. The only thing that helps me when somebody has wronged me without a cause in my mind is prayer. It's the only thing that works. And I tried everything. And I think I've shared this testimony before, but I'll share it with you again. I was with my young third son, James, who now is the principal of school here, when he was in high school. And I was so excited that he was coming home from school. I went down to the corner to meet him and to walk home with him. And all the kids were coming out of the high school. And this guy comes by drunk as a skunk, was high on something, but he had beer with him. And he started cussing at the top of his lungs at all the kids. And I saw some of the girls, you know, just offended with this loudmouth guy in the car. And so I just lost it. I just lost it. And I went, you shut your mouth. This disgusting language coming out of your mouth. And he, that was enough for him. He just got totally ticked at me. And I responded, you know, real hard at him. And so he began to follow James and I and pulled his car in front of me into a driveway, just block our way on the pavement. And he just looked at me and started choosing me off and saying, I'm going to pound you and all this. And he threw beer at me. And the beer can hit my chest. And the beer went up underneath my sunglasses and got in my eyes. So it was really burning. And so, and I remembered that I probably should bind Satan here. But I didn't do it really in the right spirit. It was like, bind you, Satan, you know, like that. And the guy goes, so you calling me Satan? So it just went from bad to worse. And so we tried to get out of there. And then he followed us in the car. And then he got out of the car. And because he's drunk, he's got false confidence, you know. So he goes like this, you know, come on, you know. And he's egging me on to go. And I was just trying to hold my whatever. And so it was just a terrible experience. And of course, the Lord spoke to me about backing down, calming down the situation. And, you know, but it looked, made me look really bad. And in my mind, in the eyes of my son, you know, what kind of dad are you kind of thing. But it's not true, though. James was very gracious with me in the whole thing. But anyway, I just wanted to kill this kid. Just kill him. And so for 6 months, I suffered with bitterness, with how dare he humble me in front of my son and force me to, you know, act kindly to him when he was being the biggest boob that ever walked the face of the earth, you know. And I just had a horrible time. And I had no peace. No peace. I would be okay, and I would lay down in bed, and I would start picturing myself tearing out his eyeballs and things. I mean, kind of like this psalm. I'm almost glad David wrote this, because I can identify, you know. And it is good that God puts in the Bible emotions that we all experience because we're human. And it's okay to take these things to God in prayer, but that's as far as we go. And he wants to then heal our wounded heart and share us how we really should be and how we should act. And so it took about 6 months. And I knew, and it was this scripture that saved me. I need to pray for him. I need to pray for his salvation. I need to pray for this kid's good. And when I said, okay, Lord, okay, you want me to pray for him? Okay, I hear you. And it was that way at first. And then it was, you know, okay, I'll try to pray. Okay, Lord, smite him, you know. And that was my first prayer, you know. and like David here. But you see, the Lord was on a quest to heal my wounded heart. And then slowly but surely over those 6 months, I began to pray correctly that this boy, he must have had a hard life kind of thing, and he needs help, and he's going down the wrong road with the booze or the drugs or whatever, and he needs to get straight, and probably had bad experiences in high school because he was yelling and screaming cuss words at the high school students. So what's with that, you know? And those kinds of thinking to kind of get on his side with the Lord. And when I finally got there is when I really got peace. And I began to, and I saw him too, because he lived in our neighborhood. And so the last time I saw him, there was peace. And I was really hopeful in my heart that one day he would show up at church, because our church was just a few blocks from where we lived. And it was neat. But I have found, and then in other situations after that, you know, I knew where I'd find my victory was in this verse in 44, where it says, "Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And so in situations after that, and it proved, this verse proved itself over and over again. And so the Lord gives us this verse, not just for the other person that they would have prayer, but for you to get over your bitterness. This is the only way, this is the only thing that works, is prayer. And that the wounded heart might be healed, and Jesus might remind us of the things in the Bible that are true, that we've been forgiven for so much, and we ought to forgive others. How's that? Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And so that's the only thing that helps me in these cases. The only thing that does is to do what Jesus said to do, is to pray for them which despitefully use you. So this is the righteous way to respond in love. Now the second thing I'd like to show you about this is that we need to realize that this is how it is in the world. This is just how it is in the world. We can expect this. And a lot of times we're shocked. And we're so shocked that we've been treated badly by someone that we've loved so much. And we're shocked when it happens. But the Lord just says, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. That if there's something wrong in a life and they begin to take it out on you, it's just going to happen, because we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And these are human emotions, and they can catch up with anyone, really, even Christians, that can get in the flesh for a while. And so we need to realize that this is how it is in the world. And how did Jesus respond? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then also the first martyr of the church, Stephen, said, "Lord, don't hold this thing to their charge, but forgive them." Don't hold it to their charge, is what Stephen said. And so this is the way of the Lord. I'd like to show you John 15, verse 17. As we're looking at this subject, realize that this is how it is in the world. So we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 17. Now Jesus is commanding us that we should love one another. And it says in verse 17 of John 15, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus bring forth this great wisdom here to let us know that this is really the way it is. And, you know, we can't change the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we are to wait for the Lord from heaven to be delivered from this present evil world. But in the meantime, we are to respond in a way to, that reaches out as much as we can, and to live peaceably with other people as much as we can. And so we need to realize that this is the truth of it, and it's part of our call. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in one way or the other. And so that is the way it is. So we're to go the righteous way, to heal this wounded heart of ours, to realize that this is the way that it's that's in the world, and the ways of the world can affect anyone. And then also, we need to leave it to the Lord. And hopefully David did in the case of his psalm, where he was saying, you know, cause his kids to be vagabonds and so forth, that he left that to the Lord. Because you see, the Lord is the righteous judge, and that's in 1 Peter. The Lord, Jesus Christ committed to himself to him who judges righteously. And we need to do that again and again. Lord, you're the judge, and you're going to handle this, and I'm going to leave the revenge movies out of this, and what Charles Bronson would do, or those other guys that play revenge guys. I got to leave it to you, Lord. I have to put it in your hands. And hopefully David did that, because remember, this Psalm 109 is not action, it's a prayer. It's a prayer. And hopefully when we say a prayer, no matter what's in that prayer, as honest as we can be, pouring out our heart before God, we need to leave it with him. We need to trust him with the decision and let him be the judge. And we get that so clearly in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. So let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 20. And it says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes you can't live peaceably because it's impossible, because the other person doesn't want to forgive, they won't talk about it, you know, whatever. And so if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. We really need to work on that, to do what we can to bring peace in the situation. Sometimes that's not possible because the other one just wants to be mad and so forth. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, and this is from Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's got to be left to the Lord. Whether that man's children roam as vagabonds and beg is up to God, not me and not David. you know, David in his anger prayed that way, but the Lord is the judge. And what God wants to do is save them. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And also it says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And when the wicked people die, or whoever's, you know, on your case is taken care of, man, if you start rejoicing, the Bible says don't rejoice when your enemy is punished, because the Lord will stop punishing him then. So if you want him to get really good punished, don't rejoice, not even secretly. you gotta just let God do what God's gonna do, and seek with all your heart to love them and to pray for them good things. You know, it's the only thing that will bring peace, is to pray good things for those that do these things. Now, let's go on. It says, dearly beloved, verse 19, Romans 12, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the Lord promises that he will take care of it and repay. You don't have to take that upon yourself. It only leads to more pain and more shame. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy's hungry, what do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you look at that one, you go, okay, Lord, explain this, please. But the crux of it, verse 21, is this. Be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the Lord wants us to treat folks good, that they might be ashamed of themselves from persecuting, and then turn back to the Lord, and they will be blessed in the day of visitation. That's from 1 Peter 2:12. And so be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now this whole thing of heaping coals of fire on his head, that's really up to the person, whether the coals of fire in a bad way come upon their head. And there are Bible commentators that see this both ways. Because in those days, there was a practice of blessing other campfires with coals to, bring some live coals over to the next campfire in the wilderness so that that person can start their fire. And so it's like another good thing you can do. And it's seen Bible commentators as loving conviction that this good deed that you do in the light that they've treated you evilly will convict their souls and they will repent. And then God can speak to their hearts, soften their hearts and save them. And this is very good. Now, if a person does repent, this is what happens. That person will be just as saved as you are. You'll see them in heaven. I've always been kind of amused with the situation with Isaiah and Manasseh. King Manasseh was a wicked king in Israel. Just a wicked, wicked, bad king. And he actually sawed Isaiah, the prophet, in half. If you can imagine that. And, you know, if you've seen that movie where the guy cuts off his arm, maybe that would be. But don't go see that movie. I've skipped on that one. Anyway, he saws Isaiah in half. But then Manasseh, in the end of his life, and this is all recorded in 1st, 2nd Kings, repented. He repented, and he's going to be in heaven. And so that while he's walking around in heaven, and he sees Isaiah real short because he'd been cut in half, those guys are going to hug his brothers in heaven, you know? So you might as well get it straight now, because when you get to heaven, it's all going to be done and it's over. And, you know, maybe Manasseh would be tempted to say something, Isaiah would be tempted to say something, give a barb to Isaiah, something, you know, say, man, it really hurt when you sawed me in half or something. But, you know, what he'll be saying when he opens his mouth is, please pass the mashed potatoes. This is going to be this wonderful feast with the Lord, and everybody's going to forget all that stuff. So why not forget it now? Get it over with, you know? The Lord wants to forgive him, and so the coals of fire might be seen as coals of conviction on the head to go ahead and make the person really be ashamed of himself and come to the Lord. But then on the other hand, and this is why I say both of these, I think, commentaries are right, is that it does talk in the Psalms about coals of hot fire heaped on wicked people's heads in a negative way. And of course, if a person goes to hell, this is the picture that we have. We remember when Lazarus died and was taken to heaven, and he was in Abraham's bosom, and he saw the rich man that was so mean and wicked and selfish in hell. And he was begging for a drop of water because the heat was so great from the eternal fires that are there. And so having hot coals heaped on people's heads might literally happen in hell. And of course, that's what happens if they never repent. If they just remain stinkers their whole lives and shunning Jesus and picking on Jesus' people, they're going to end up with coals of hot fire on their head. And so both can be right. It just depends on the reaction of the people when you feed them or give them a drink. If they react in a positive way, then they're going to be in heaven with you, rejoicing and thanking you for being a Christian. But if they don't respond in the right way, they'll end up in the other place. And it says that we're a sweet savor of Christ to those that believe from life unto life, and for those that are dying from death unto death. Because your witness, your example of Jesus living before people can just take them from death to death, because it gives them another opportunity to reject Christ with you. Another opportunity to accept or reject. If they reject and they keep rejecting all the way to death, it's the only unforgivable sin, is to reject Jesus Christ your whole life, all the way till you die. But if someone would turn and not burn, they will be accepted gloriously in the beloved into heaven, no matter how late in life it is. Praise the Lord for that. And if we begin to be jealous in some way, some perverted way, of somebody that gets saved on their deathbed, the Lord would say, hey, you got what's coming to you. Let me give to this dear person what I want to give them. That's what the parable of with the penny is. You know, you work all day for a penny, and then somebody comes the 11th hour and works for a penny. That's no fair. I should get more. No, calm down. Just be happy he's here with you in heaven, you know, and be blessed with that. So this is the story of our Jesus. So we're not to be overcome of evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. Now, the reason that, the biggest reason that I like to say that this Psalm 109 is turning out okay is because we see that David actually just keeps this in the prayer side of it. He's just ticked and he's pouring out his heart before God, and God is going to now heal his wounded heart. And the Lord works on this through David's life because he was a man after God's own heart. And I want to show you by the actions of King David that King David knew about this. He knew that psalm was filled with things that even though he's pouring out his heart, were not something that God was going to follow up on, as much as lies within the Lord, because he desires to bring the wicked to repentance and to include them at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let's take a look at these actions in the Old Testament of David. Let's go to 1 Samuel 24:4. These are some of the stories in the Old Testament that just completely caused me to fall in love with King David. 1 Samuel 24. First Samuel 24, and beginning at verse 4. 24:4, 1 Samuel. Now, David is being chased around by his enemy, King Saul, for 15 years in the desert. 15 years Saul was trying to kill David. Imagine going to bed, imagine going to bed every night knowing that somebody was on your tail and they want you dead. They just want to kill you. And so David's running around the desert trying to keep out of Saul's reach. And Saul's got 3,000 men with him. And David's got 600 men. So the odds aren't good that he's going to remain alive for and all that time, 15 years, chased him around the desert. And finally, King Saul not knowing that David and his men were hiding in a cave. And you can actually go to this area in Israel. And when we go on our trip to Israel in October, we're going there. It's called En Gedi. It's the place of the wild goats. And the first verse of 1 Samuel 24 talk about that. The wilderness of En Gedi, verse 1. And you can go there today. It's by the Dead Sea. And you go up this hike, which is about a mile. It's a beautiful hike. The conies from Proverbs that nobody knew what they were until you saw them. You see them in Israel. The conies. They're like rabbits with no ears. And they leap from tree to tree. They're amazing. And they live in the rocks. But anyway, you're walking up this hike and the conies are all around you. And the wild goats that David knew from that area. And you hike up this trail to about a 100-foot waterfall. And that's where David and his men washed themselves. They swam, they drank from those pools. And I suppose they had different pools for different things. And yeah, that'd be a good idea. And you get to see the waterfall. It's just gorgeous. It really reminded me of the waterfall at the end of the trail on Hana, on Maui, the island of Maui, Hawaiian Islands, Maui. You go to the other end of the island, and you go to a place called Hana, and you go up the bamboo trail. It's amazing. And you see a waterfall at the end. That's your reward after like a 3-mile hike. And it looks like that. You would never dream that a beautiful waterfall would be in the center of this desolate place, the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea area. But there it is, and it's beautiful with green all around, and where David and his men would hide out in En Gedi. Well, Saul somehow found the place. So David's tucked in a cave up there with all of his men. And his men are tickled to death because Saul, King Saul, walked into their cave. And they're all lined up against the sides of the cave, waiting. What's going to happen next? All of his 3,000 men are camped outside, but Saul's all alone. And he walks into the cave. And this is what happened at that time. Verse 4. And the men of David said to him, "Behold, the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hand, your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." And actually, there's no scripture in the Bible to confirm that, the Lord had told David that he's going to deliver his enemy into his hand so he can do anything he wants to him. But his men were sure into it. You know, so I don't know, maybe they, you know, interpret something that God said, or I don't know, we don't know, history doesn't know. But they just said, man, Saul's coming in the cave, and it's happened. The Lord's bringing you Saul right here, and you can just do to him whatever you want. You know, so that's what's going on here. And David was sorely tempted. In fact, so tempted, he pulled his sword out. And so David arose, and he pulled his sword. He cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. In other words, all of his men were down in the, probably playing in the streams and the waterfalls, and couldn't hear anything. And there's King Saul, and David cut off part of his robe with his sword, and he's ready to do him in. And then what happened? Verse 5. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. David's heart smote him. David's heart convicted him. Now, we're talking about wounded hearts here tonight. David had a wounded heart because of King Saul trying to kill him 3 times with a javelin and chasing him all around the desert for no reason. And so David is his heart is wounded and hurting. But God's about now healing his heart. David's heart. Remember, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Smote him and said, "This is wrong, David. You cannot kill this man. You can't do that. It's not right." And so David's heart was working on him. The Lord's working on him. And he said to his men, Verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, because Saul was the king, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and he went his way. Now, what Romans chapter 12 just taught us that we just read back at Romans chapter 12, it's exactly what happened. And guess who talks about it? Not David, but Saul. King Saul recognizes that David is more righteous than he is and starts to quote Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 wasn't even in existence then. This is 1,000 years before Jesus was born that this happened. And so we read as Saul responds to David, David actually came out of the cave and went after Saul to say, why in the world are you running after me? And it says here in verse 12, that David said to Saul, the Lord judge between me and you. Yes, isn't that what's instructed in Romans 12? The Lord be the judge between me and you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that was a verse from Deuteronomy 32. David had Deuteronomy in his hand. David had the word of God that was written by Moses, because Moses was so many years before David. And so he knew the scriptures. And he said, the Lord judge between me and you, and the Lord avenge me of you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But my hand shall not be upon you. As the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon you. And that is something really to remember. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked. In other words, if someone's digging a pit for you, you don't start digging a pit back for them. For he who digs a pit will fall into it. And so you want to just stay your hand, and you don't want to get ugly, and you don't want to get venomous, because that will just lead you into wickedness. But we need to overcome evil with good. And so David is preaching here. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon you. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom does he pursue? A dead dog after a flea. Why are you after me? You know, he's just saying, I'm nothing. But he is something, because King Samuel the prophet was told to anoint him king over Israel. And Saul knows it. Saul feels that Saul had been disobedient to God. And so David would be the next king. But David is just saying, hey, I'm just being me, and I'm not trying to take anything away from you. You're God's anointed. And so he says, what are you pursuing? After a dog, a dead flea? After a dead dog or after a flea. Okay. So the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and you, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of your hand. Now notice the reaction of Saul. This is tremendous. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. The king started crying, because he saw in this young man something that you don't see often. Somebody that could just have compassion on him, and somebody that could live Romans chapter 12. And it is so neat to see Bible heroes in the Old Testament actually living what we're taught instructionally and doctrinally in the New Testament. This has always been a great pleasure for me and for you, as God does this through the characters in the Old Testament. So Saul lifted up his voice and he wept, and he said to David, you are more righteous than I. Wow, what a sermon had been preached through what David did in withholding his sword from Saul, and with just saying, you know, I'm going to obey the Bible here. the Lord's going to be the judge between me and you. And Saul just broke. He just broke. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. And so that last verse in Romans 12, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This surely does work, and it surely did with King Saul that day. And it is a precious thing to see. For King Saul then knew, as we read verse 20, now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king. David, you're going to be the king because you're more righteous than me. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. And so it was. And King David became the first righteous, beautiful king of Israel. Saul had wasted his chance. And so this is where David's heart really was. And so when we read the words of David, let his children be vagabonds and beg. It's not what he lived. It was his prayer. It was his prayer of pouring out his guts to the Lord. And again, God is no way opposed to that, but he will work on your wounded heart. And he can change you and rearrange you and make you what he truly desires for you to be. Now, you know, I'd like to go a little further with this with you because even after this experience, David was still human. And in chapter 25, we have the story of Nabal. Nabal actually means fool. I don't know who in the world would ever name their baby fool, but this man truly was, as his name is, so was he, is what the Bible says about him. But David was in the desert and shearing sheep, and he took from the sheep of the people, of Nabal's sheep, because David was protecting the sheep from marauders, and so he took a few to eat for his men and himself. And that was not illegal, and that was expected with relatives, with close compadres in that day and age, that if you would be there as a protecting group around the sheep of a rich landholder and sheepholder, you could eat of the sheep and there'd be no muss, no fuss. So he protected the sheep and sent to Nabal to get some raisins and some bread and so forth for, you know, just joining in the protection of these sheep in the wilderness, about Mount Carmel area. And so this guy was really foolish. And he went into a drunken rage against David and told his servants to just tell him he's not bringing anything to give him anything to eat, this guy that's running from King Saul. And so David got really mad at this whole scene because it was unrighteous. It was not part of the culture. And David was really mad. And he said, you know, I swear before morning, not one male child will be left alive in that man's whole family. And he was getting his guys ready to ride and to go after Nabal. And his wife, Nabal's wife, was married to Abigail, and Abigail was a tender-hearted lady. She knew that her husband was a fool. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches at all. It's just, you know, it just says it like it is. You know, she knew the guy was messed up. And I maybe some of you girls that are laughing know about the truth of this. I don't know. But you know, the guy was out to lunch. He was, you know, not playing. He was one taco short of a combo plate, you know, and all these things. So anyway, she gets a bunch of raisins together and bread and good things to eat and to drink and so forth. And she has camels loaded up and comes down to talk to David. And it is a marvelous thing when she comes to see him. It is so so wonderful what she says, and I'd like to read you those verses. It's. So Abigail made haste, verse 18 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25:18. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins. Boy, she got things together. And 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said unto the servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the donkey, and she came down by the covert of the hill, behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. And now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him, and he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him in by the morning light any male children against the wall. No, the against the wall isn't in there. That's King James translation. So verse 23, it says, and when Abigail saw David, she hastened, she got off her donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me this iniquity be, and let your handmaid, I pray thee, speak in your audience and hear the words of your handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man, man of Belial, meaning he's an evil man, even Nabal, for as he is, so for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom you did send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, this is verse 26, and as your soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of your handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in you all of your days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek your soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. Isn't that beautiful? Soul, this is so poetic. This is why I love the King James. It's so poetic. The soul of my Lord, meaning David, shall be bound in the bundle of life. Isn't that just beautiful? With the Lord your God, and the souls of your enemies, them he shall sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it came to pass, when the Lord had have done to my Lord according to all that the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall have appointed you ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief to you. Don't do this. Don't go kill all the people. Don't shed the blood. David, I brought to you your raisins. Sit down and eat them. That this will not be a grief unto you, nor an offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you have shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember your handmaid. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, Abigail. And that's exactly the way David felt, because she stopped David from committing this sin of revenge. And that there wasn't of the Lord. And so when God stops you from, you know, flying off the handle and doing something dumb, when you're faced with the persecution thing or people that are on your case, that's a good thing. You just got to stop in the name of love and go the way with Jesus. Let your wounded heart be healed by him. And Abigail would say to you, don't do this, because later, it'll be remembered that you did this. and you're going to be the king. And you know how political elections are. Of course, this wasn't a political election, but they bring everything up, you know. Remember when you wiped that guy out and every man child, and blood all over. There's blood on the fountain and blood on the ground. Remember that song? No. From Disneyland, the Bear Country, Jamboree. Okay, you're with me then. But anyway, later, you know, this would be brought up. So, you know, and then she says, remember, Abigail, remember me for this. And David was so blessed that actually when she went home, Nabal went into a drunken stupor and died in 10 days of a stroke. And then David sent for her and she became his wife. Ooh, I shouldn't laugh. But he ended up marrying her. Isn't that lovely? Yeah, why don't they make a movie of this? I don't know. What's wrong with Hollywood anyway? I just want to make, you know, kill him, shoot him up. Oh man, what a movie this would be. And how many people would be edified? Any movie makers out here? Anyone want to go into the business or whatever? I don't know, but man, make this movie and get some good stars in it and everything. You don't want to be a B movie. We'll make A movie over this. But it is wonderful, this story. I love the story of Abigail. I got to tell you one more thing. I think it's about time to stop. But Abigail is the name of one of my granddaughters. And I was over visiting at their house. Sherry and I were visiting Josh and Amy and Cubby, Bubby, and Abby, the kids. And so Josh had asked me to give a little devotional. And I thought, man, it would really be good to tell the story of Abigail, you know, to share this whole story about her and her name and everything and her namesake, because she was named after Abigail in the Bible. And it was such a blessing because Abigail said, no, let me tell it. And she was only knee-high to a grasshopper. I think she was like 7 years old. But she got up after the worship we had together, and she told this whole story flawlessly. It was amazing. I mean, she was quoting the scripture almost verbatim. She had it memorized. It was so adorable. But it is a wonderful story in the Bible. If you ever have time to just sit down and read through this whole story, it's amazing. And it is a blessing. And, you know, we really can see why God called King David a man after his own heart. He was human, just like us, but he was able to receive instruction, even, and in those days, pretty heavy, the instruction of a woman, and to hear what she had to say to him, and repent. And that's a beautiful thing when a husband can do that with a wife, when we can be subject one to another in that sense. It's a beautiful thing. And so we praise God for his word and thank God that we don't have to take this responsibility on our back of actually naming the sentence for someone, anyone. We leave that to the Lord. Amen. So let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so much for Abigail, Lord, and her exhortation to David. And Lord, just thank you so much for King David. What an example to us, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to pour our hearts out before you, to bring to you in prayer that which concerns us. And Lord, that you would, and Father, I want to pray tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. If we have any wounded hearts here tonight, Lord, that need to be instructed, need to be soothed and calmed, and for your comfort to come upon each one, Father, that you would heal tonight, Lord, that you would raise up in the innermost being, even tonight, Lord. Father, thank you that you care for us. And Lord, as we bring our concerns to you, our cares cast it upon you. You answer those things because you care for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Praise God. You would desire a prayer for anything tonight. John Luke's heading for the prayer room there. And so we invite you to come and receive some prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and help you in those times of wanting to preach sermons all night to somebody. Just pray about it. Pray about it and let God just give you peace in your heart. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.